Hey everybody, welcome to NCC Online. My name is Pastor Rob. Glad to be with you here today as we go to week two of Mr. and Mrs. Wrong. This is a series about relationship killers, if you're just dialing into this. Last week we looked at a big one, which is greed. But today, it's actually an even bigger one. A bigger relationship killer than even greed, which is pride. What is pride? I was trying to come up with a definition after studying it in the Bible this week, looking at some passages and some texts and trying to figure that out because it is a little bit slippery. Here's a definition that I think will help us as we move forward today in this conversation. Pride is putting ourselves above other people and ultimately above God himself. It is receiving the glory that belongs only to God. It is the opposite of humility, which is the only appropriate posture for humans. I'll read that again. Pride is putting ourselves above other people and ultimately above God himself. It is receiving the glory that belongs only to God. It is the opposite of humility, which is the only appropriate posture for humans. That's what pride really is. And the reason why I wanted to have a definition is because Americans, we use this word pride in many different ways. And we're not always talking about the kind of pride that the Bible is condemning. And so I wanted to make that clear. For example, a lot of people say, I'm proud of myself after an accomplishment, after a goal, after doing an event, after getting married. And that is not the definition of pride that I just gave you. That's not how the Bible is condemning pride. In fact, simply what you mean there is I'm taking great pleasure in something in my life. And as a Christ follower, I can say I'm proud of myself because of what God has given me or what he's help me to do or the gift that he's allowed me to share. That's actually a good thing. So it's not wrong to say that or feel that, at least under certain circumstances. You can also say, I'm proud of my son or my daughter. And you can be proud of another person. That's not arrogance. It's not hubris. It's not self-centeredness. It's not putting myself over someone. It's not putting myself in the place of God. And so you can see why that definition is so important, lest we become confused by pride. But make no mistake about it, the consequences of what the Bible is describing and condemning as pride are devastating. Again and again, throughout the entire Bible, from the beginning to the end, you can see it a lot in the wisdom literature of Proverbs. It shows us so clearly what this proverb sums up, Proverbs 16:18-19, pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall. Better to live humbly with the poor than to share plunder with the proud. This is a summary of what I see all over the scripture. Whenever it talks about pride, it almost always lets us know that there will be devastating consequences. Pride is when we lift ourselves up, we become something greater than we actually are, we put ourselves over other people, even above God himself in our own minds. And it's only a matter of time when we do that before there is a fall, there's destruction, there's devastating consequences. It breaks our relationship with God, and it destroys our relationships with other people. And that's true whether you're married, whether you're in a friendship, whether you have a coworker, whether you're a student. Doesn't matter what relationship we're talking about, pride will tear it down. So we want to root it out of our lives. We want to get rid of it. Now notice too in this proverb, it's known as an opposite parallel. That's a type of proverb where the one verse says one thing and the second verse says the opposite. So it uses the word pride and then it uses the word humility. And that's how we know that humility really is the opposite of pride in the Bible. And it's what God says we need as the antidote for pride. But humility is a tricky thing too. How do you know? If you're really humble, we as believers, we know humility is important. We want to be humble. We want to be like Christ. How do I know if I'm humble? There's kind of a funny verse in the Bible. It's in Numbers 12:3, where it's describing Moses. I've always found it to be a little bit humorous. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else in the face of the earth. And it strikes me kind of funny because I just wondered, other than God saying it, how do you know that he's the most humble person? But God said it, so it's true. But then also, I wonder, did Moses know that he was the most humble person? And once he knew, did he tell other people that he was, you know, like, hey, guys, you know, I don't want to brag, but remember, it's me. It's Moses. I am the most humble person you will ever meet in the whole world. And then as soon as he says that he's not humble anymore, right? And this is where humility gets so slippery. We can strive toward humility and actually end up operating in the flesh and be very prideful about it. Spiritual pride is a real thing. So what a tricky subject. We also need to know that pride was brought into the world directly from Satan himself, specifically Lucifer, who was an archangel of God. We have to remember the devil wasn't always the devil. He was part of the Lord's army, and he was beautiful and powerful, but he also became enamored by himself. He was the first creature who became very prideful, and he turned and rebelled against God in his pride. He did what the definition says. He put himself above others and ultimately tried to put himself above God. And of course, he wasn't able to do that. We read about that. We're hinted about that in Ezekiel 28 and also Isaiah 14. Let me read a few verses about the devil from Isaiah 14. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." So you see that Lucifer got too big for his britches. He became a mighty being, but nowhere close to the might of God. God cast him out of heaven because of his pride and his rebellion, and he's been rebelling against God ever since. But it also says that he will be brought down to the realm of the dead. So his destruction is sure, just like everyone who yields to pride. Now, once that's the devil's already been defeated on the cross when Jesus died, he defeated the death and hell and Satan himself. But in another sense, he still has some reign for a little while that God's allowed until his ultimate destruction. But make no doubt about it, he will be destroyed one day. Now, I mention this because we see just how prime pride really is. It's a root sin. That is to say, it's the sin that started the other sins. And that's true in the human heart, too. When we walk in the flesh, we give into our impulses, we rebel against God. It's usually pride that begins that process. C.S. Lewis said it this way. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Wow. I mean, imagine talking about unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness. We talked about greed last week and describing them as flea bites. But it's true compared to pride. And you see, it's from the pit of hell. It's from the root cause of Satan himself. And we want to avoid it. And this morning, or whenever you're listening to this online, we want to talk about evaluating our hearts. If you're a Christ follower, I pray and hope that you are. If you're not, I hope that you make a decision for Christ and you can talk to one of us about that, how to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. But if you are a Christian, this series is all about evaluating our hearts and allowing the Holy Spirit's power to rid ourselves more and more of these relationship killers so that we can love God more and love other people more. So let's talk about five marks of a prideful person. That will help us evaluate. And I don't only want to give you these five marks, which are from the Bible and are very practical, but I also want to give you the antithesis, which is how to be humble on each of these marks. So we're going to dive right in with that. And as we do, please pray with me. Lord, there's a lot of things going on in the world. We may be listening to this, depending on when we're listening, distracted and scared and nervous about world events. And we pray, Lord, that you would oversee these things. We know you are the Lord on high on the throne. You're still on the throne. You always will be. We can trust you. You love us. You're all powerful, but you're also all good. And you're all loving. We trust in our lives to protect us, to help us, to guide us, to give us wisdom. We pray for the countries involved in the conflict going on this week, that you would lift them out of it. You would bring peace. Give our leaders wisdom on how to respond, what to do. Give us peace in our hearts, and may many people turn to Christ as a result. Bless this message. Help us to internalize what your Holy Spirit wants to say about pride and humility, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So five marks of a prideful person. The first mark is this. A prideful person sees themselves as better than others. Now that seems quite obvious. That's probably the top mark of a prideful person. But it's an important one. A prideful person will see themselves as better than others. And this is the opposite of what we are trying to do as Christ followers. Those who are emulating the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Christ himself really became the most humble human who ever walked the earth. And he did the most humble thing. And we read all about it in Philippians 2. You can read that whole chapter. But here's verses 3 to 5. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ." So if you want to destroy your relationships, you should be a person who sees yourself as better than everybody else. But if you want to build your relationship with God and other people, you should be like Christ, who put himself under other people. This is a high calling. This is very difficult to do. I believe it cannot be done except from the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to give us the ability to do it, the love and the joy and the peace in our hearts. But it's what God calls us to do. And then the rest of the chapter talks about the greatest humility of all, which is when God in the Son became a human being, the incarnation, that he lowered himself as low as he could become, and he became a servant to humanity, and then he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. This is Christ's example. But I want you to notice that just because Christ was the most humble, and just because Jesus did the biggest humble act, does not mean that he had no value. In fact, just the opposite. He has the most value, the Lord on high. And the same is true for you and me to some degree. We often think as humility as something that puts us down, puts us in our place. It's like humiliation. But that's not how the Bible speaks of it. Humility is seeing others above ourselves, but it's not seeing ourselves as not valuable. The Bible is very clear. When you come into the family of God, you have immense value. And I want you to know that if you're listening in, you have enormous value. You are called God's masterpiece. You are a child of God. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are in his family. You have just a lot of value. And so when we see ourselves with no value, we actually start getting gunked up, and it's almost impossible to not be prideful, believe it or not, in an opposite kind of way. I like the way Rick Warren defines humility. He famously said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." And that's true. So I don't have to go around saying I'm a worm, I'm no good, you know, I'm worthless, I'm terrible. That's not humility. That's false humility. That's not honest. It's not truthful. God said you're valuable. Humility doesn't think of itself less. It thinks of itself less often. And so I don't have to beat myself up, but I shouldn't be constantly self-centered. I shouldn't be seeing myself as better than other people. I should put others above myself. And the less I think about myself, the more others focus I am. The more I'm focused on God himself. Thinking less of yourself will not make you humble. It will make you unhappy. So don't allow that to break down your relationships with other people. Romans 12:16 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Harmony is what we're striving for in our Christian relationships or the relationship with other people. And the way to do it, the Bible says, is don't be proud. Don't think of yourself as so high. Be willing to associate with others that seemingly are in low positions. Lift them up. See them as valuable too. See them as even more valuable than yourself. In other words, you're sacrificing yourself regardless of your value. And I hope you can see how that's a different way of thinking. Pride will destroy your relationships in marriage. It'll destroy your friendships. It'll destroy your business partners. It'll destroy relationships with your family members. Do you really like being with someone who is always thinking they're better than you? Probably not. Second mark, a prideful person is boastful. They brag. Jeremiah 9:23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. What I love about this passage is directly from the Lord. And also, it is very clear, don't boast about anything. Don't be braggarts. That's a mark of a prideful person. But here's the other thing I notice about this verse is the Lord isn't saying that these people aren't wise. He's not saying that they're not strong. He's not saying that they're not, in some cases, rich. He's just saying when you have these valuable things, don't boast about them. You don't have to think about yourself falsely, but don't brag. And here's the reason why. Because God gave you those things. Why would I take credit for something that God gave me? If he gave me physical power, which you can see he obviously did, then I'm not going to brag about it because God gave that to me. Even riches, you say, well, I worked hard for that. Yeah, but God gave you the strength. He gave you the resources, really. He gave you the opportunities. He put you in the right spot. He opened the doors for you. You're just not giving him credit for it. And even wisdom. You didn't get that wisdom on your own. You got it through experiences that God gave you. You got it from the brain power that God gave you or the intuition that God gave you. So don't boast. Don't boast about things. Even the things you're good at, don't boast about them. That's prideful. Instead, we give God all of the glory instead. You know, there are many forms of boasting. And I was thinking about some particular forms that are popular among Christians, because we're not above this. We boast too, just sometimes in different ways. Now, maybe the top form for anyone these days is simply social media brags. That has become a thing in my lifetime that seems a little out of control. I think it is very popular among Christians. Social media brags, you know, when we just have to let everybody know how good we are somehow, like something we could have probably left to ourselves. I've done it before. And it's not just with a pure motive, something behind us. Like, I really want everybody to know how good I am. You know, like, look at this picture of me. It's my selfie. It's a glamour shot. I'm sitting with my martini in front of my lake house. And here's my yacht over here. And here are my beautiful children obeying everything I say, and we all love Jesus, whatever. Like, these are social media brags, and I'm not saying that every one of those kinds of posts are always bragging. God knows your heart, but we do have to be very careful about our heart lest we become prideful people. There's also the spiritual brag. Christians are good at this one. Just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it isn't bragging. In fact, it's probably worse when it's spiritual, I would argue, because God says, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. In other words, just keep that to yourself and let your reward be in heaven. So I might say, you know, I got to go to the soup kitchen again tonight. And it's the fourth time this week. You know, it's just the kind of guy I am. It's a spiritual brag. You got to let everybody know. Don't just go to the soup kitchen. I got to let everybody know, or whatever your example is. I've been studying scripture for a long time, and I want everybody to know about it, because if it's not posted on Instagram, then it never really happened. The humble brag is particularly popular among Christians. As you probably know, a humble brag is really a new concept. It's boasting that disguises itself as humility. And Christians like to do this one because it sounds humble, and we know we're supposed to be humble, but we're not really being humble. We're being prideful, because prideful is marked by being boastful. And I might even add a spiritual element into it as well. Like, you know, I'm so terrible at personal devotions. I am so bad. You wouldn't believe it. Like, this morning I got up at 3 a.m. just to meet with God, but by 4 a.m. I was falling asleep. I just couldn't do it. Such a bad person. Now you can hear, it's a humble brag, because who does that? Gets up that early, spends an hour in their well, obviously I'm bragging. I'm a terrible mother. You know, I let my son, who's only 3 years old, stay up way too late last night because all he wants to do is study the Bible in the original Greek. And I am so bad that I did, you know, these are the kind of humble brags you see a lot about. And I'm not picking on other people. This is for us to evaluate ourselves. And I just heard about a new one called complain brag. I think I've observed this, but I didn't even know it was a thing till our staff was telling me about it this week. Similar to a humble brag, where instead of being humble, you're just complaining about something, but you're really trying to brag. For example, you know, guys, being the best pastor, like, in the world is so exhausting. It's just so hard. So there's a complain brag. It's like you're complaining, but you're actually bragging at the same time. Whatever the guise is, let's do our parts to walk in humility, to not be boastful. The Bible says this, Proverbs 27:2, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider, not your own lips. Isn't that better? Let God praise you if he desires. This isn't seeking the praise of others, but if anyone's going to praise you, let it be other people. If anyone's going to post about you, let it be other people. A third mark of a prideful person is that they're always right. They're always right. Do you know anyone like this? Now, if you're watching with someone else, don't be elbowing them. Just, you know, like, I get it. Everybody knows that person always has to be right. I used to struggle with that in my younger years. I like to think I've become a little bit more mature, hopefully, through the years, that I don't so much anymore. But I remember having to always be right. And that was just me being prideful. That's a mark of a prideful person. Why? Because the only person who is right all the time is God. So you go back to our definition. If I'm always right, it's because I think I'm like God, or maybe I think I'm better than God. I certainly think I'm better than other people. And that's a prideful mark. Galatians 6:3. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. The Bible calls this deception. It's having an inflated view of myself. And when I do that, it's a form of a lie. And I could be living a lie. In my mind, I think I'm always right. People who think they're right really believe they're always right. If you don't believe me, read Twitter sometime and you'll see. They all think they're right. And I enjoy Twitter, by the way. I enjoy lively debate and I enjoy that part of social media. But what I've noticed in our culture is we've moved into this posture where we're always right and no one's ever willing to consider the viewpoints of others, to learn, to actually grow. And what happens is you become stunted in your own beliefs. Our own finite minds, which are very limited, instead of realizing, no, there's a vast universe out there that God's given us, and he's way greater than my tiny little mind, and I need to have a humble posture toward that. And even with other people who have valid views, doesn't mean they're always right, or that I'm certainly not going to change my doctrine or my theological beliefs. I don't mean that, but that I would be willing to listen and to grow from other people. Now, the flip side of that, the fourth mark, is this: a prideful person also can never admit when they're wrong. So it's not just being right. This person really struggles saying, I was wrong. And that's a part of what it means to be human. And it's certainly a part of what it means to be a Christian. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. That's a tough verse. But it's saying when we deceive ourselves into thinking we're always right, and in this case, never wrong, we actually become foolish. That's immaturity. That's insecurity. It's thinking that I have to defend my point of view at all costs. I can never make a mistake. I can never admit that I'm wrong or that I've hurt someone. Albert Einstein famously said, the more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. And if Albert Einstein could have that attitude, so can I, and so can you. That it's been true in my own life. The older I get, the more I realize there's a lot that I don't know. And the more that I learn, the more I learn how much more I have to learn. And you've probably discovered that too. When we're younger, the reality is we think we know it all. And that's just kind of the way it goes. Why? Because you don't know what you don't know. And as you get older, you start to learn a little bit more and you have some experiences and you realize, whoa, there's a lot I don't know. And that's what Albert Einstein was trying to teach us. And that's what the Bible teaches us too. And part of that is the beginning of maturity that says, I can admit that I'm wrong. I can admit that I'm finite. I can admit I don't know everything. I can have a humble posture, whether I'm having a debate, a conversation, sharing my faith, whether it's a political topic or whatever it is. I'm going to date myself on this one, but when I was a kid, I used to watch this show called Happy Days. I'm guessing some of you have heard of it, and maybe you watched it too. or the reruns. I used to watch Happy Days after school. I really liked that show. I liked the Fonz. The Fonz was this really cool guy. At least he was not back then. Today, he would not be considered cool at all. But the kind of the comedy of the Fonz was he was arrogant and cocky and cool. And there was an episode. It was a classic episode I remembered that he had done something wrong. I don't remember what he did, but he was trying to tell someone he was wrong, but he just couldn't say it. And some of you who know Happy Days, you remember this episode. He's like, I was, he just couldn't, the words would not come out of his mouth. And it's comical because everyone can sort of relate to it. It's so hard to admit you're wrong. And some people it's really hard. And that honestly, that's a mark of a prideful spirit that you just can't admit even when you know you're wrong. Here's a little quiz for you right here on the screen. Which is harder to say? I was wrong or Worcestershire sauce? The answer is it's a lot harder to say I was wrong for many people. But here's the funny thing about this. When I thought about this word Worcestershire sauce, I wanted to say this today to you on camera on this video. And I was having trouble pronouncing it. So what did I had to do? I had to look it up, make sure I knew how to say it. Then I needed to practice it a few times. And I literally practiced it until I was able to say Worcestershire sauce. I'm still struggling with it a little bit. You can try it at home. The point of that is this. Once I practiced it, I was able to say it. And it's the same is true with I was wrong or I'm sorry. I have found that in my life, it's quite easy to say those words. Once you practice them, you just need to say it. Start saying it. The first time will be hard, like Fonzie. You'll have trouble getting it out of your mouth. Once you start saying it, it becomes part of your lifestyle. Just admit when you're wrong. Admit that you failed or that you're human or that you have this flaw or that you said something wrong or that you hurt somebody and you say, I'm sorry, and make that a part of your Christian lifestyle. It's the humble way to live. And then the fifth mark of a prideful person is they're easily offended. Because pride is really a shell that tries to protect our deep insecurities and the fact that we don't really think that great about ourselves, it tends to come out in people as being easily offended. And today, this might be higher than it's ever been. Certainly it is in my lifetime. 81% of Americans polled recently said that today people are way too easily offended. And that's true of various backgrounds, wherever you're coming from or what you believe. Just people admit that that's true today. Carly Simon's classic song hits the nail on the head. You're so vain, I bet you think this song is about you. If you remember that song, you remember that lyric, it's classic. Because people who have a prideful spirit, when they hear something or they read something or they overhear something, they think it's about them. Why? Because it's self-centeredness. And that's what causes our ability to be overly offended, because we're super sensitive and we think stuff is about us. So you can see how that's related to a deep sense of pride rather than a humble person who says, you know what, it's not all about me. And even if it was, Jesus says, I want to turn the other cheek and I won't make it about me. Prideful people are easily offended. And if you don't believe me that this has become a bit of a serious issue in our culture, we've even invented a person named Karen. In the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, maybe less, Karen, although I know completely unfair, is the person that sort of an amalgam of the people who are overly offended and easily upset, and then they tend to lash out. That's what it means to be a Karen in our society, as in like, okay, Karen, you can go talk to the manager if you have to. And I'm not picking on anyone here, just pointing out a cultural sort of phenomenon that proves that we even have a name for people who become easily offended. Karen isn't meant to be offensive. If your name's Karen, I'm sorry. This isn't even a gender-specific thing. I've heard people who are male being called Karens because of their attitude or because of becoming so easily offended. I was watching the end of a basketball game last weekend. And if you're a basketball fan, you saw this game. It was a big college game. I won't say who, but these two big schools were battling it out. The loser coach was shaking the hand of the assistant coach at the end of the game the way they will. They had words It got a little heated. Next thing I know, I saw the losing coach haul off and punch the assistant coach in the face. And I thought, what just happened? And I was like, someone got offended. And then afterwards, they asked him, the losing coach, why did you do that? And he said, well, I was offended because the other team called a timeout at the end and we were losing. And I just think that that was good. And that's just a little tiny example of how offended we get and where our culture is right now. I mean, we punch someone in the face because they call a timeout. That's kind of where we are. I mean, you might not do that physically. I hope you won't. But in our spirit, we're doing that all around. And you see it on social media. And you see people get so upset about little offenses. And Christians, we're not supposed to do that. I mean, Jesus, if anyone could have done that, but he took the offense of the whole world. He took all the weight of all of our sin, all of our wickedness. That's all the offense against God himself. Put it on himself and died on the cross in our place. If anyone should have been easily offended, it's God. But he wasn't. He showed us the example, which is to be humble, to turn the other cheek, to serve others. And of course, Jesus dealt with all that offense on the cross. Listen to what it says in the love chapter. This is just verses 4 and 5. Love does not put itself up as being important. Love has no pride. Love does not do the wrong thing. Love never thinks of itself. Love does not get angry. And that term means doesn't get easily offended, doesn't get all stirred up and riled up. Love does not remember the suffering that comes from being hurt by someone else. They let it go. That's what love does. Love isn't easily offended. It doesn't have all this pride. Love is the embodiment of the character of Christ. It's God within us that allows us to be loving, which is ultimately where humility comes from. And so we want to live into that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's evaluate ourselves, church. Let's look inward. I hope you've been hanging on to this message and maybe writing down some notes and not thinking about someone else, just thinking about yourself, your own soul. You're probably doing great, but maybe there's a few areas where you want to pray, Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me closer to Christ, that I would become the humble person you want me to be, that I would actually have a high value of myself, just as you do, but in a right way, and I wouldn't boast about it, but rather give you all the glory. I want to give you all the credit, King Jesus, for everything you've done in my life, for all that you've given me, my strengths, my talents, my advancements, my everything, all glory to you. I remember one time when my oldest son, Micah, was in middle school, and he was in a basketball game, and he was a good player, but he wasn't the one to make the big shot. But in this one particular game, he made one of those big shots. And it's one of those big shots that you're probably going to remember later on in your life. It was just really fun. He was so excited. He was jumping up and down. His team was excited. They were jumping up and down. I was his dad on the stands. I was so excited. And he was proud of himself. And, you know, he should be. Like, that's a good thing. He got to do something that he wanted to do. And he understood that this wasn't something because he's so great, just that God allowed him to do it. And I was proud of him, as I am with all my kids, for doing something like that, and just proud of him for just who he was. Of course, I would have been proud of him. Even if he missed the shot, it would have been fine with me. But then I remember talking to him afterwards, and I just made a point to say to him, look, Micah, you know, great. What you did was awesome. It was really good. I just want to tell you something, though. It's like, whenever you do something great in life, not just today, this little moment, but from here on out, I want you to take a moment and thank the Lord for it. Even tonight, just after, later tonight, just make sure you thank the Lord for allowing you to do that. And the idea is you want to give him all the glory, 100% of the credit. And you do that to him, and you do it before other people. You don't have to deflect and say, oh, I'm terrible. I just got lucky. Nope. He put hard work into that basket. That's okay. But you don't need to brag about that. All you need to do is give God all the credit for your life. And that's you and me. That's all of us. Not just talking about taking a shot at a basketball game. We're living our lives. Whatever we do, whether it's a spiritual progress, whether it's a great progress with your work, in your relationships, maybe in your marriage, maybe something that you've been working really hard at, Are you getting a great grade at school? You can take pride in that, and you can give God 100% of the glory. Let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done in my life, and I give you all the glory for anything good and all that I've been able to do because of you. We pray that we would have the posture of Jesus Christ, that didn't think of himself as more highly than us, but came to us, became a servant, took on a lowly position so that he could sacrifice his life on the cross, but also to raise from the dead and be lifted up in glory to sit at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. All praise to you. May we live this out with humility. May we continue to become a compelling presence for Jesus Christ as a church family and as individuals. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being with us, church, and I hope you join us next week. Tough topic. The third big relationship killer is on lust, and I don't know exactly where that message is going to go yet, but I do believe that it's going to be a good one and a valuable one for us to lean into, so I hope to see you online or in person next week.